my little tablet up here, so I don't need light to read my notes. So this is very, very helpful. And you probably can see that screen much better with the lights on. We're in Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to turn over there, but don't turn there. I've repeated this over a number of times. Paul has gone down to Galatia and wants to present to the apostles the message that he has received from the Lord by revelation, and that is the gospel of grace. That gospel had been attacked by Judaizers. When he gets, it's been attacked in Galatia. It's also been attacked in Jerusalem. But he's going down there to talk to the apostles. This is the story. Now, he's writing to the Galatians and telling them that his gospel was not received by men. No one else had any input into this. This came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's looking now at what took place at this conference. This is just a small group of men. Peter, James, and John are there, and some other leaders at the church. Some have crept in that were false teachers, and they would come in to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ, as we've seen. Now he's going to show that he is really independent of the apostles. They didn't have anything to do with his gospel. The Judaizers were accusing him of getting this gospel from other men. He's saying it didn't happen that way. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to show us that God had given him the responsibility to go to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, just as Peter was given the responsibility to go to the Jews. And we'll be looking at that, but I want to back up a little bit. I want to give you a little background for, at least for Peter's sake, to understand where Peter's coming from. So if you turn back to Matthew chapter 16 with me, I would appreciate that. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. This is a familiar passage with you, but let me I'll try to explain a little bit of it to you. You're familiar with this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is verse 13, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" He asked, "What do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, there's some interesting things in Jesus' reply beginning in verse 17, which we've covered in the past, but I'll just mention a few things as we go down through. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that is the son of Jonah. That's what Barjona means, son of Jonah. "For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. I have told you many, many times that the spiritual truth that you know is not revealed by flesh and blood. I do not reveal it to you. I'm an instrument that God uses, but ultimately the truth that you know comes to you by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth to you. I can speak the words, the understanding of those words and the impact in your life comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. Peter has been with the Lord for some time, and now Jesus is asking him, who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said, he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," verse 18, "I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Just a few comments about this verse. First of all, the word Peter is the word Petros. It's P-E-T-R-O-S. You might want to write that down. Petros is a pebble. It's a small rock, one that you could pick up and you could throw. All right, Peter is just a little pebble. That's all he is. But he says, "On this rock, I will build my church." At this time he used the rock, he used the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A. Petra is a cliff. It's a mountain of rock. It's a massive rock. If you go out to Colorado, and some of you have been to Colorado, you see the rocks that are just mountains of rock. The Rocky Mountains are out there. And you can drive through the canyons, and there are just rocks on both sides. There's just rock on both sides going up 100, 150 feet on either side of you. That's what the Petra means. It's a massive amount of rock. And Jesus is that rock. He's the massive amount of rock. Petras is just a small pebble. And Peter is just a small pebble in this whole thing. But Jesus says, on this rock, on this massive rock, which is himself, I will build my church. The Catholic Church believes that the church was built around Peter. That certainly is not true. He is not the foundation of the rock. What you want to notice in this verse, that the building, his church, that is Jesus' church, was yet future. Did you notice that? I will build my church, he says. I will build my church. For he had not yet started the process. He's come, but the main ingredients of building the church has not taken place yet. What do you think that was? What is the church built upon? Why do you have your salvation in Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, and resurrection, right? His death has not taken place yet. You understand that? When he says, I will. His program for the nation Israel has not yet concluded when he's saying this. God still had some things for Israel. What did they have to do? You remember back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, what was going to happen towards the end? Remember he said, if I can remember the exact words, the Messiah will be cut off. You remember that little phrase? I think it's in verse 26. The Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah hasn't been cut off yet. In order for the church to be built, that part of the program has to take place. That has not taken place yet. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's looking into the future. Not long from now, but into the future, to the point where he's cut off. When he's cut off, then things are going to change. Then he will begin to build his church. But God's program for Israel, which is they're going to cut the Messiah off. They're going to kill the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be put to death. That has not taken place yet. This is probably what Jesus meant. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. See, it's going to happen. I am going to die. It's already been projected that I will die. You follow me? In other words, when he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, that is against his death. You know that Satan would love to have prevented the death of Jesus Christ. But he couldn't. That was already planned. It was going to take place. Daniel prophesied it. The other prophets prophesied the fact that Jesus was going to have to pay the price for sin of the world. And lo and behold. So the gates of Hades refers to his physical death. It hasn't taken place yet. Jesus was telling his disciples that his death would not prevent his work of building the church. It couldn't happen. Even though he died, the church was still going to be built. We're built on the foundation of the very person and work of Jesus Christ. And a part of that is his death. So he was therefore anticipating his death and his victory over death through the resurrection. The disciples didn't understand that at that particular point. That will come with them. His church would then, once he's died, would begin to be built. And that hadn't taken place yet. But I will build my church, Jesus. Starting on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles would have an important role in this development of the church. I have shared again with you many times that Peter didn't understand the church. He had no idea what he was doing on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit moved through him and he spoke and he quoted Joel chapter 2. And, his message was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So he was really directing this towards the Jewish people, had no understanding what the church was going to be and what it was going to be like, that it was going to be a body, that he was going to bring in Jews and Gentiles together and form one body so that there's no distinction, that we're all one in Jesus Christ. Peter had no idea of that at all. That would not come until Paul revealed it to the apostles. You read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and you'll see that that is exactly true. Paul is one who revealed it to the other apostles. And he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on, and Jesus goes on and declares that Peter would be given significant authority. He said, I don't have it written down there, but he would be given the keys to the kingdom. Remember that? In that next verse, he declared to Peter that he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. A key, what is a key? It opens a door, right? I come out of the church sometimes and I want to get in the door. It's locked. And I need to use the key to get into the building. I do not have access to it without the key. If I come out here without the key, I have to go back home and get the key. But the key gives me entrance into the building. Now, Peter has a key, all right? He's been given the keys to the kingdom. A key was a sign in that day of authority. The steward, the servant of the master would be given, the head steward would be given a key to the household. He could open the door. He could open the door to the storage room. He was able to move in and supply. So it's really a sign of authority. A trusted steward would be given the keys to his master's possessions and dispense them accordingly as they were need. So if the food was locked up and they needed food, he had the key to open it up. If someone needed money to go buy something, he had the key to go into the treasure and get money and give to the servant to go down and buy something. He was trusted by the master to open up the doors, whatever those keys would open up, to dispense whatsoever in there. So Peter now is given these keys. He dispensed them. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I don't have these written up there, but you might want to jot these down. You have the keys of death and the keys of Hades. Revelation chapter 1:18. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, you have the key of David. I'm not going to go back and explain those, but just understand that these are given the authority. They have certain authorities and abilities or powers to do certain things. And Peter was told that he would possess the keys and would be able to bind and loose people. He would be able to bind and loose people. Listen to me. These are decisions Peter was to implement as he received instruction from heaven. Peter could not bind anyone. He could not loose anyone. That was already settled in heaven. Those who were going to be the keys would the bind or loose. If he's going to bind someone, he gets his authority directly from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And of course, the choosing of individuals. Peter had no ability or power to be able to choose anyone. That was God's business. And he was only given this authority to open the door to the Jewish people at this particular, the keys of the kingdom to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Are you with me? Am I making any sense to you? I may have been confusing you. I don't want to confuse you. Peter's given authority, all right, to open the door. That's his authority. And with that authority, he will be able to bind or loose people. But that authority only comes directly from the Lord himself in heaven. He can't do that himself. So on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches the gospel to the Jews, he's opening the door to the Jews to enter into this new organism that God is developing. It isn't open yet when he's telling him in Matthew chapter 16. But he will, he's going to open it up after his death, after his resurrection. Now the church is going to start. And Peter has the authority to preach. Who does the choosing? God does the choosing, doesn't he? On that day, there were thousands of people that were saved. They were saved because God chose them to be saved. Let me move on with you, and then maybe you'll be able to pick it. Simply, Peter was simply carrying out God's directions under the influence of the Holy Spirit, binding and loosening. He couldn't do that on his own. The privilege of binding and loosening was seen in Peter's life as he had privilege to open the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And you have that in Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to go over the whole thing. We don't have to do that. But he had the same authority given to him to open the door to the Gentiles. And if you go to Acts chapter 10, you'll find that Peter sent down to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter opens the door to the Gentiles to come into the church in the body of Christ. Now, Peter doesn't understand this. He's just preaching his message. Let me read you his message. Will you turn to Acts chapter 10? It's not Paul's message, let me tell you. But you turn to Acts chapter 10 with me, and let's look at a few verses. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 44. Let me read it to you. Follow along. Then Peter began to speak. I realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism. You remember the sheet coming down from heaven? It's still a problem with Peter when he's years later, but he understood it at that particular point. But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Is that the message of salvation? Let me read on. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's true. Who is Lord of all? You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom he had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. That's true. But you, when you read Paul's message, you'll find it's different. I'll point that to you in just a few moments. Verse 43, all the prophets testified about him that everyone who believes in him, and this is true, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now these are Gentiles that he's preaching to. Now listen to Paul's message. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. You'll see the difference between these messages. Paul is much further ahead at this particular point. Here's his message, verse 4. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Jesus, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the exceeding riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul's message is quite different than Peter's message. And I want you to understand that. So when you go to Acts and you read up until Acts chapter 15, Peter doesn't really have this concept of grace. He's still thinking those who do good works, God accepts. Do righteous things, God will accept. Now, you have to believe in him, but there's that little added thing there of doing good things. This is sort of like this legalism, you know what I mean? This law. If you circumcise and keep the law of Moses, well, then you can be saved. This is what the Judaizers believe. Peter sort of has that inkling in him at that particular point. However, what happened at Pentecost and what happens to the Ephesians is the same thing. What happened in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Even though they didn't understand it, they became a part of the body of Christ because that was a moment in which they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you remember, having faith in Christ, but it's the particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to baptize them into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And that took place in the day of Pentecost. You go back and read chapter 1. Jesus said, "You wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Indeed, I baptize with you baptize with water, but now I got it right. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that did take place in Acts chapter 2. It took place in Acts chapter 10. They received the same gift that people in Acts chapter 2 received. They became a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The result was the same. But Peter still doesn't understand the complete message. He's still a little confused on that. Peter will eventually learn grace. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Now, this is after, this is during the Jerusalem Council, all right? Remember, Paul rebukes Peter in Galatia. And Peter, Paul leaves, goes on his first missionary journey, comes back. This whole idea of law and circumcision has grown now that many Gentiles have become. So they go down to Jerusalem to settle this issue. And Peter's the first one to stand up and preach at this, or speak at this meeting. And I want you to notice verse 11 of Acts chapter 15. Notice what he says. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Where did he learn that? He learned that through Paul. When? When he was up in Galatia. Paul preached to the, or taught the disciples, Peter, or James and Peter and John. He was explaining to them this whole gospel that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. And Peter now, a couple of years later, says, this is what I've been taught. This is what I believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles. Now, that's almost 20 years after Pentecost. You're going to get the picture here. Almost 20 years. Peter will continue to learn the grace of God. All right? It's an ongoing thing. You come to know the grace of God in your life at salvation. And I hope that someone told you that you were saved by grace through faith and that it was not yourself. But you will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior for the rest of your life here on this planet Earth. But I want you to notice, when you turn to 1 Peter, I have a number of passages written down. I'm going to read them to you. You don't have to follow along if you don't want to, but if you want to, that's fine. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, through obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 10 of that same chapter. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, Peter is getting some depth now. The prophets talked about this. In verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's learning more about this grace. Chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He's now beginning to see that this grace is like an umbrella over everything in your life. You husbands, understand this. All right? So he's really gathering in these things. He's really beginning to understand. And these are years later. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter says this, as a man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You remember what the word manifold means? All this variety of grace, all these different parts of grace. Peter's beginning to understand that. It's just not one little segment. It's just not salvation by grace. It begins to permeate your entire life. Chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Peter. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of us be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Was Peter ever humbled? You better believe it. Verse 10, chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's God's grace that permeates all of your life. It provides everything that you need. Chapter 5, verse 12. But Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Paul talks about standing in the grace of God. Peter's getting this. See, this takes time. It takes time. You don't grasp it all at once. And that's why I'm telling you. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Of course, this is his introduction. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you learn about him, the more you understand grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace. Now he's beginning to see how it expands into our lives. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you see that? Peter didn't understand that back in Acts chapter 10 when he preached in Cornelius. He didn't understand it back in Acts chapter 2 when he preached to the Jews. But now as Paul has introduced him to this grace of God in Galatians chapter 2, he's getting a little bit of glimpse of it, and it's going to grow. It's going to continue to grow. It's going to expand in all aspects of his life. And he understands that it's in all of our lives. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice at verses 15 and 16. This doesn't have anything to do with the grace of God, but I want you to understand that this did not come like that with Peter. It was a growing experience. It was hard for him to grasp these principles. Notice what he says in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters. Notice, speaking in them of these matters, his letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter's saying, by the way, even at this point, Peter was recognizing the authority of Paul's letters, that they are inspired by God. But he said when he writes, there's things in that, they're awful difficult to understand. See, when you're learning the sovereignty of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, these are not things that come easily. These are things that they have to penetrate, and God's Spirit has to take them, and he teaches you. But it's a process. He can't dump it all on you at once. If you could understand all the scriptures all at once, you'd be blown away. Your mind could not comprehend it. And Paul or Peter is writing and saying, Paul wrote these things, and I know they're hard to understand. And I know that a lot of people wrestle with them. That doesn't make them untrue. They are true. People who wrestle with the sovereignty of God, it doesn't make it untrue. When they wrestle about election and the predetermined counsel of God and what God is doing, they may wrestle with those facts, but it doesn't make them untrue. They're still true. Any questions? I just want to give you that background because now at this Jerusalem council, they are beginning to see that Peter was given a certain responsibility and Paul has been given a certain responsibility. They're not the same. Peter is to go to the Jews and Paul is to go to the Gentiles. When you look at verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Now, this is in addition. If you read verse 6, you notice what he said at the end of verse 6. They added nothing to me, but on the contrary. But on the contrary. See, those two verses go together. He's saying, in essence, what he's saying is that they didn't add anything to me, but I added to them. I gave them something to think about. They didn't give me anything. They didn't add anything new to me. I was giving them this revelation that God had given me. This revelation of this gospel of grace. And I am now explaining it to them. And see, I added something to them. They added nothing to me. It is important to note the leaders began to recognize the same person who commissioned Peter and gave him the keys of the kingdom, and he preached it on the day of Pentecost, and he went to Cornelius' house to open the door to the Gentiles. That same Lord that gave Peter that responsibility also gave Paul a certain responsibility. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9, he was to go to the Jews, to the kings, and to Gentiles. Notice what he says. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter. They began to see that. Notice what, when they saw. The word is eido there. It's E-I-D-O if you wanted to translate it. E-I-D-O. It speaks of seeing something with a clear perception. Do you see what I mean? See, I can give you words, and I can speak to you in words. You can't see it with your visual eyes, but where do you see it? In your mind. Can you picture Paul in that room with the apostles? Do you picture that? And Paul explaining to them this gospel that has been given him. Do you picture that? Do you see what I'm talking about? See, you have a mental perception. And that's what Paul is saying here. They began to see, they saw something that they didn't see before. They saw that what was given to Peter, the authority that was given to Peter, was also given to me. I was given that authority. The gospel to go to the Gentiles without circumcision, without the keeping of the law, without the keeping of the traditions of the Jews, all right? That gospel was to go to the Gentiles. How do you think those Jews felt at that particular point? You think about the false teachers in that room, and our time is just about up. But you think about those false teachers in that room at that time. I'm sure the hair was standing up in the back of their heads. They're upset. But Peter, James, and John, they're beginning to see this. All of a sudden, it's like you see Barnabas and Paul are in that room, and I don't know if Titus was there or not, but you can almost see in their eyes, you could see a light. You could see that they were beginning to understand. If you're a teacher, you get that. When you're teaching sometimes, it's like you're hitting your head against the wall trying to communicate to them, and they're just not getting it. And then all of a sudden you say something, oh, I see what you're saying. And that light goes on. A lot of cartoons have a little light bulb above someone's head. You know what I mean? And you can almost see it in their eyes. And Paul said, they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to me, entrusted to me, just as it was to Peter. And all, it became clear to them. This is not a different gospel. It's the same gospel. It's becoming clear that it's a gospel of grace. They thought it was for the Jews, and God would never bless a person who didn't have the law and wasn't circumcised. Now they're saying, wow, God's going to give this same message, this grace to Gentiles who don't have the law and don't keep all these traditions. See, salvation is by grace through faith. And that's how it's always been. And Paul was given the opportunity to preach that and to teach that to the apostles. And now they're beginning to see. Is it going to take a period of time for them to see fully? Absolutely. That's why I read 1 and 2 Peter. It took a long time for Peter to begin to see the ramifications of this grace. It doesn't all come at once. That's why I said if someone comes into this congregation, they're sort of lost. You know what I mean? But you've got to take time. If God brought them here, they ought to stay here and listen long enough to begin to understand a little bit more, because every time they grasp something else, it begins to open the door to greater things. Father, we do thank you this morning for your grace. We're here because of your grace. You've given us understanding because of your grace. You've given us promises because of your grace. It had nothing to do with us. We know that. We are humbled by this. But we also understand that it comes with a commitment on our part. Father, you didn't teach us just to hide this in our minds and to secure it for ourselves, but to share it. So, Father, this morning we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to begin to grasp a little bit more today than we did yesterday. And maybe tomorrow we'll grasp a little bit more. We thank you for that. It's not us, it's not we discovered it, it's that you've taught us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. For the blessings that we have not only in this life, but in the life to come. Far greater to come than we have now. And so we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.